in your Bibles this morning, the book of Mark, chapter number 11. It's Palm Sunday, and it's kind of interesting to me that traditionally it's taken on the name of Palm Sunday, because quite frankly, when I study the Bible, Palm Sunday, I understand exactly what they mean, but it's not a whole lot to do with palms, but a whole lot to do with Jesus. So when we get to this passage of Scripture, we'll mention the palms for just a second, but we're going to get straight to where the rubber meets the road. We'll get straight to Christ. And Jesus teaches us some things here in this passage of Scripture. And so we consider the triumphal entry. I've got two main points. The first thing is what we can learn about Jesus. And there's a lot to learn about Jesus from this story of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And the second thing is what we can learn about serving God. What we can learn about serving God, and these two things I think you'll be able to see, and we'll see clearly as we study God's Word together. If you follow along in Mark chapter number 11, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Mark chapter number 11, verse 1, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. We come to this passage of Scripture, and we see Jesus just healed blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, his disciples, they begin to make their way into Jerusalem. As he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, he sends two of his disciples a little bit further, a little out of the way, to find a colt. He says there's one tied. He knew exactly what was going on. He is the God-man. He sent two of his disciples to find a donkey that had never been broken. And they bring the donkey, and they bring him back to Jesus. And Jesus mounts the donkey and begins his triumphal entry. The palms come into the picture because people lay their garments in the street and cover the road. And some cut down branches, and they take those branches and they line the street. As they line the street, they cry out and praise to God, the Word of God. They're crying out Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. They say, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you know what Hosanna means? It means save now. It means save now. And they're crying out to Jesus, save us now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the king of our father David. The Bible says in verse 11 that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. I'd just like to sit for a moment and think about what Jesus was thinking, what was going through his mind. I couldn't begin. But there's a few things, no doubt, that he sees as he stands in Jerusalem, God's holy city. As he stands in the temple, a place that was designed by God for a purpose. Sometimes we think the purpose was to offer sacrifices. Sometimes we think the purpose was a meeting place for the Jews. Sometimes we think the purpose was, and you fill in the blank. But the temple was designed for a purpose, and the temple always pointed to the coming of Christ, and the Christ, the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the temple, stands in the temple as he's entered into Jerusalem, the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We see him standing there thinking. What's he see? What's he consider? He considers and he does and knows that during this next week, he will fulfill salvation's plan. He will humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He'll pay the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. But that won't be the end. 3 days later, he'll arise from the grave, alive forevermore. That's our Savior. As we think about this week, as we look at the days that are ahead, looking towards Easter Sunday, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, we're looking, understanding what happened. He was looking, understanding what was going to happen. And he was willing and he was faithful to pay the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Let's consider this morning the triumphal entry of Christ. The triumphal entry. And we'll begin number one. Number one, what do we learn about Jesus? When we see this passage of Scripture, what do we learn about Jesus? And there's a number of things, and we'll just begin working our way through it. Look at verse number one with me. The Bible says, when they came nigh to Jerusalem, when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, he sent forth two of his disciples. When they came nigh to Jerusalem, what was going to happen in Jerusalem? I'll just tell you, in the days that are ahead, this coming week for Christ, he's not going to be greeted with great kindness and affection. As a matter of fact, he's going to be tried wrongfully and crucified. Yet Jesus stands right on the verge of moving into Jerusalem and beginning the Passion Week. As I look at him and I consider the fact, like Isaiah said, he set his face like a flint. He hardened his face towards what he needed to do. And he did what was right. He did what was wonderful, what was extra, what was glorious. Jesus went to Jerusalem. When we see Christ in his triumphal entry, the first thing we see is he was willing to go to Jerusalem to fulfill his loving purpose. Aren't you glad that Jesus, when he was nigh unto Jerusalem, he followed through and paid the price for our sins? When I was a teenager, Jimmy Sturgill and I sang a song together. It went, he didn't come down, oh no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. When I see Christ nigh unto Jerusalem, and I think about the fact that he sent his disciples to bring the colt that would carry him into Jerusalem and begin the Passion Week, I'm reminded of how much Jesus loved us. He did not have to die on the cross for our sins, but in love he did. He did not have to redeem my soul, but in love he did. And when I look at his passion and I look at him nigh unto Jerusalem, I can't help but see that he was willing to go to Jerusalem, fulfill his loving purpose. What else do we learn about Jesus? He has chosen to use his followers to do his work. Look what he says in verse number 1. He sendeth forth two of his disciples. Isn't it exciting to think that God chooses to use his people? Now, I like to think about this donkey, and we'll talk about him a little bit more as the message continues. But that donkey on which no man had ever ridden before, the unbroken colt, Jesus could have just as well sent for the donkey to come to him without anybody leading him at all. But God sent two people to serve him. You know that it's our privilege to serve the Lord. It's our great joy to serve the Lord. And God has chosen to do his work by using us. God's work gives us purpose. As we learn about Jesus, he chooses to use his followers to do his work. The next thing I see that we learn about Jesus from this passage of Scripture is that he is all-knowing God. He's all-knowing God. Some people like to use the word omniscient. And the way I learned what omniscient means, omni means all, niscient, and it just kind of looked like science to me, S-C-I-E-N, then science falls off the table. But omniscient, I remember as a kid, I want to learn what that means, omniscient. And it means all-knowing. And I saw the little bit of science in the word. I thought, that's him, all-knowing. Jesus is all-knowing. When we see this, we understand he's all-knowing. Now, the Bible says in verse number 2, He says, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Now, what did Jesus do? He proves that he is the God-man. He proves that he understands and knows what is happening, what's going on. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. Jesus Christ is all-knowing. He hadn't been to Jerusalem for some time. He'd not sent a text message to the donkey rental place so he could get a colt to ride into Jerusalem on that day. No, he knew as all-knowing God that there would be one tied right there. He knew the history of that animal. It's fascinating to me. We think about the knowledge of God. The Bible tells us and teaches us that he's got the hairs on our head numbered. His job keeps getting easier in my head. He says he's got the hairs on our head numbered. He knows the sparrow that falls to the ground. God knows everything. And I'll just tell you, if you've determined to live your life on God's side, God knowing everything is one of the greatest advantages that you have. You are led and have the opportunity to be led by the man who knows it all. And not only does he lead you, but he leads you and guides you in his perfect love. Oh, what a thing. What a glorious truth that God knows everything. He says, boys, I want you to go down there. You're going to find a colt tied. He says, not only is he tied, but he's never been ridden before. I know this to be true because I know all of my creation. Who created the heavens and the earth? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did that. God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. I've been thinking a lot about John 1 lately. I've been referring to it. I think I've probably referred to John 1 in every message I've preached in the last little bit. But that's okay. Jesus. Who's Jesus? Jesus is God. How old is Jesus? He's eternal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are co-equal. They're co-existent, eternally existent. How do you know it? John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Who is the Word? The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's the Word? Who's the only God that's come to earth and took on flesh? Jesus. Jesus is the perfect God-man. The Bible says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is God. When we look at this and we understand what Jesus knows, we understand from this passage of Scripture that He is all-knowing God. I'm encouraged by that. He didn't only know that there was a colt tied there, He also knew that the owners would question the disciples when they went to untie him. By the way, if you go to untie some stranger's donkey in the near future, expect them to say something about it, okay? And don't you dare tell them the preacher said the Lord hath need of him. You understand? You'll still get in trouble. I'll bail you out of jail maybe, but you're going to be in trouble. At any rate, he's omniscient. We understand he knows everything. What do we learn about Jesus? The next thing we learn about Jesus is that he is the Messiah. The Bible says in verse number 4, they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. They loosed him. Certain of them, verse 5, stood there, said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? They said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. Verse number 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. What happens? Jesus mounts this colt, this unbroken donkey, and he begins to make his trip into Jerusalem. What's the significance of that? What do we learn? I'm going to tell you, we learn from this passage of Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah. What do you mean, preacher? I want to show you something and share with you something from the Old Testament. God sent his prophets to prophesy what Jesus would do and what his coming would look like. You want to make sure that you get the right Jesus, right? There were people who were imposters who tried to prove themselves to be Jesus, but they could not possibly fulfill all the law. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is him. He is the one. He is the Messiah. And this is one of the many evidences God spoke to Zechariah, comfort the nation of Israel, comfort my people, that there's coming a Redeemer. And God spoke to Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9. Listen to it as I read it. Mark it down and read it later for yourself. God spoke to Zechariah and said, tell my people this. Tell them, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Many, many, many years before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem's manger, God spoke through his prophet Zechariah, tell the people, he's coming to Jerusalem. Tell him he's going to be riding on a colt, on a donkey. Tell him to rejoice. And folks, as we see Jesus climb up on that little donkey, covered with the disciples' clothing, and begin to make his way into Jerusalem, we can rejoice. God has sent us a Messiah. God has sent someone who could pay for our sins. God sent the perfect Lamb. God sent his own Son. You see, when we see Jesus in his triumphal entry, we learn that he is the Messiah. What else do we learn? We learn that he's worthy of our praise. Look what happens. Verse 8, many spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. Other times in Jesus' ministry, he said, whoa, 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 not all the fuss. It's not time. Whoa, whoa, not all the fuss. Not time. But now the time has come. And they spread their garments and cut down branches. And the crowds line the streets and cry out, Hosanna, save now! And they cry out with great detail, Psalm 118, that prophesied also the coming of the Messiah. He says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What are they crying out? They're saying, save us, Messiah! Save us, Messiah! What did Jesus do? Shh, don't do that. No, that's not true. Oh, no. Jesus received and accepted the praise that was due his name as he rode that colt into Jerusalem that day, because Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise. He is. I can't praise him enough. I can't thank him enough. And when you've come to the place where you know that Jesus Christ saved your hell-deserving soul, and you realize where you were heading, what Jesus did to change your life, you understand you just can't praise him enough. Glory to God in the highest. He's the Messiah. Rejoice! He's come to us. He's worthy of our praise. What do we learn about Jesus? That he's worthy of our praise. What else do we learn about Jesus? We learn that he is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. They cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We learn that he's the Savior of the world. What did Jerusalem, what did Israel need? What did the people need? They needed a Savior. Their sin, the law, condemned them. How many of you have been able to perfectly keep the Old Testament? None of you. How many of you have been able to keep the Ten Commandments? None of us. Hey, look, we transgressed him. And because we're sinners, our sin condemns us. And Israel were given the Ten Commandments not so they could keep them and be made righteous through some religious exercise. They were given the Ten Commandments and the law so they could understand that they're not good enough, that they are sinners, that they need a Savior. And in fulfillment of the Old Testament law, the reason they cried out, Hosanna, save us, was because Jesus is the Savior of the world. The reason they cried out this psalm is because David had prophesied saying, hey, look, there's one coming. He's our Savior. He's coming in the name of the Lord. He's coming from the seed of David. He's our Savior. Save us. What do we learn about Jesus? He is the Savior of the world. Now look. There was a book written, and the premise of the book It begins with Jesus Christ is either a lunatic, a liar, or he is the Lord. Jesus Christ himself claimed the words of his own mouth, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Who said that? Jesus said it. Jesus said, "I'm the only way you can have everlasting life." Again in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, either Jesus is a lunatic, he's a liar, or he is the Lord. And I'm just here to tell you today, he is Lord and Savior, King of kings forever. Amen. He's our Lord and Savior. He's our hope for everlasting life. And when we look at this passage of Scripture and consider the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, what's the purpose? Why did God put this in his Word? So we can understand that that Jesus, that on that day rode into Jerusalem, just a few days before his crucifixion, was the Messiah and the only Savior. That's what we learn. What do we learn about Jesus? He is the Savior of the world. The second thing I want to bring to your attention this morning is this. What do we learn about serving Jesus? What do we learn about serving Jesus? I think this is so interesting. I'm so encouraged by this story. What does Jesus do? There's some interesting things, and we're going to back up in our text and see what we can learn about serving Jesus. By the way, the preacher, me, I don't encourage you to serve Jesus because I want you to somehow build my kingdom. That's not even close to the truth. You know, it's not my goal to build a big church or build a big ministry or have a big name. I don't care about any of those things. Actually, it's a lot easier if you don't do those things. And I'm not trying to recruit laborers into my world. Do you know why Jesus wanted people to serve him? Not because he felt like it'd make him cool to have servants. No. Jesus invited people to serve him because he knew that if his creation, his people, would serve him, they would be the happiest they could be. Serving God offers the greatest benefit to the servant. Don't forget it. When I ask people to serve God, I'm not asking people to serve me. I want you to serve God. If you serve God with us at Joy Baptist Church, great. If you serve God somewhere else, if you're listening online or watching or listening at a later date, wherever you are, if you're a Christian, serve God with your life. Why? Because the servants of the Lord are the happiest of people. The servants of the Lord are fulfilled. The servants of the Lord have homes that are blessed. The worst of homes are the homes where they serve each other. They serve themselves. The best of homes are the homes where folks serve God. Look, serving God makes everything better. And Jesus calls on us to serve him. Why did Jesus ask the disciples to serve him? He says, "I want you to do. I got two of you guys. I'm sending you forth to get me a donkey." In verse number 1, he says, they'd come nigh to Jerusalem and to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. He sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith to them, "Go your way into the village over against you. As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied. Thereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him." Why did Jesus send those two guys? Because he couldn't do it on his own? No, he could have done it on his own. Did Jesus send those guys because there's no other way to get it done? Absolutely not. There's a story in the Bible, and I was just reminded of it. I don't remember all the details, but there's a story in the Bible where God commands donkeys to speak. I mean, God has control over his creation, so if he wanted the donkey that had never been ridden on to just make its own merry way to where they were, he could have. Before Tesla was popular, Jesus didn't even need an iPhone to retrieve his car. He could have the donkey come to him anytime he wanted to, anywhere he wanted to have it. There's a story in the Bible where God leads the animals that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. God has control of his creation. God doesn't need those two disciples to go into town and get the donkey. But you know what God did? He gave them the opportunity and the privilege to serve him. Now, I want you to know something. I am the most replaceable person in the room, and I know that. And I'm not serving God because nobody else can do it. There's a lot of folks could do it and do it better. But you know what? I'm honored to know that God has let me serve Him. God has given the opportunity and the privilege to serve Him. And you're the same. Look, we should take God up on the opportunity that He's given us. There, you're going to encounter people this week that need you, your encouraging smile and a word of blessing. You're going to run into people that need to hear from heaven through your mouth. Is it because God can't do it some other way? No, He can do it all kinds of ways. But He's chosen to give you an opportunity to serve Him. And He wants you to serve Him because He knows it's going to be the best. It's going to give you blessing. You're going to be able to see what God can do through your obedient service. I'm so encouraged. Jesus sends His people to do His work. Not only does He send people to do His work, but He sends people to do His work with everything they need. He sends them with their authority. He said, go, in verse number 2, go your way into the village. Whose authority did they go and take that colt? Under the authority of God Himself. He sends you with authority. He sends you forth with His understanding. I don't know about you, but if Jesus said to me, go down there and take someone's donkey, you're going to find him tied. Loose him. Loose him and bring him home. Jesus doesn't say ask for permission first. How many of you ever heard that old saying, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission? That's not in the Bible. I don't recommend it. But in this instance, Jesus said, here's how I want you to do. He says, I understand that there's a colt there. I know that whole situation. I know the colt's never been ridden. I know the owners. He says, go loose the colt and bring him to me. Now, he's sitting there with understanding. Now, the disciple, if I were one of those disciples, I'd have been nervous all the way there. Because I'm thinking, somebody's going to knock me in the head for stealing their donkey. But Jesus understood the whole situation and sent them on a task that seemed difficult and concerning to them. But God sends us forth with understanding. God will give you something to do, and you won't know how to do it all. I can testify to that. But every step you take along the way, God sends us to do His work with His understanding, and He protects us and provides for us and directs us. He's faithful. God sends us to His work with His understanding. He knew what would happen. He knew the folks would come out. He knew exactly what needed to be said in order for them to say, yeah, go ahead. He sends His people to do His work with His authority, with His understanding, with His provision, with His blessing. God proved Himself faithful. I like the contrast here we find in verse number 4. They went their way. When they went, guess what happened? When they went, according to God's word, they found what Jesus said to be true. When they began to loose that colt and the owners came out and said, what are you doing? They said, the Lord hath need of him. And just exactly like God said, when they used God's word and trusted in God's word, guess what happened? They had God's blessing. When they said unto him, Jesus hath need of him, the Lord hath need of him. The Bible says in verse number 6, they let them go. Okay, that's fine. I like that little picture. I want you to imagine the people that owned this colt. When they found out that God needed what they had, they were willing to share it. Now, I am as confident as I'm standing here that when Jesus finished riding that colt into Jerusalem, that He returned it to its proper owner. That's just the character of the Lord, I'm sure. When they found out they had something that God could use, they were willing to enlist it in God's word. You know, everything we have is borrowed anyway. We can't keep it. We should enlist it in the Lord's work. It's a great opportunity we have to serve Him. What do we learn about serving Jesus? He sends His people to His work. He sends His people to His work with all they need to get it done. They're faithful. I like this. Look what the Scripture says in conclusion. The Bible says in verse number 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on Him. And He sat upon him and begins the trip into Jerusalem. What happened? They did what they could do. Now, here's the bottom line. Let's just say it was Peter that went in and got the colt and brought him back. Could Peter went and got the colt, brought him back, hopped on the colt, ridden into Jerusalem, went to the cross, and paid the price for our sins? No, he couldn't do that. He's just a man. It's out of his ability. It's beyond his ability. But what could Peter do? Peter could go get the colt and bring it to Jesus. And the work that Peter did, the work that the disciple did in just bring it, doing what he could, produced what only Jesus could do. Now, I could get discouraged because the bottom line is I want as many people to come to faith in Christ as is humanly possible. I want to see the whole world saved. I want to see every person that's never been saved by grace through faith in Jesus get saved. I want that. But I know that I can't save nobody. I'm just a man. Look, I want revival to come. But I know I can't bring revival. I'm just a man. And I couldn't hop on the donkey and ride into Jerusalem and pay for the sins of the world because I'm just a man. You know what? Jesus could. And what God does with his workers, with his servants, is he asks us to do what we can. And then he does what only he can. And you know what's exciting to me? I can't save nobody. I really can't change your life for eternity. But God has called me to preach the gospel, and he said that he would use the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. God said that he would use the preaching of the word of God to change people's lives. And so you know what I'm doing? I can't ride the colt and be the Savior, but God has called me to preach. And so I'm going to do what I can do, and I'm going to lead the colt to the Lord. And I'm going to let God do what he can do. Oh, isn't it exciting? You have things in your life that seem impossible. You have people in your life that seem impossible. You think, my, there's no way those folks will ever give their hearts to Jesus. I want you to know something. You do what you can for the glory of God. And let Jesus do what only he can. Let him find you faithful to carry it to lead the colt. And God will enlist that work into the work of the gospel. That's what happened. What do we learn about the servants of the Lord? We learn about the servants of the Lord that if we'll do what we can, Jesus will use our efforts to fulfill his gospel purpose. Oh, I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want miraculous, eternal things to be accomplished with my life. And they can be. But I just serve God the way I know how. We come to this triumphal entry. We learn some wonderful things about Jesus. We learn some wonderful things about serving Jesus. A triumphal entry is not something that the people this day were unaccustomed to. As a matter of fact, the city of Jerusalem was ruled by Rome. They were slaves in their own land. They were accustomed to the great triumphal entries of Roman soldiers and military leaders, and they'd come in, and they'd set up a big parade, and they'd come into town. Everybody would sing praises to the military leader because he'd conquered the enemy. Often in these parades would be captives of war who'd be later put to death. Folks would sing praises because of the victory. Some of the people that lined the street that day on Palm Sunday, they cried out, Hosanna. They said, save us. They thought, boy, wouldn't it be great if Jesus would rise in power right now and squish Rome and we would be a power again, the people of Israel. They were thinking about their lifetime. But the triumph that Jesus gave as he entered into Jerusalem, as he went through the week of the Passion, it was not a triumph that would last for one generation. It wasn't a triumph that would last for or be confined to one kingdom or one little nation. So Jesus marched in, rode in to Jerusalem that day. He was proclaiming his triumph. What would he triumph over? He would triumph over death. Hell, the grave. For who? For all men. That's why Paul said later, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why Paul said, the wages of sin is death. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The triumph that Jesus proclaimed, the victory that Jesus won, was one that matters for all of eternity. And it's the most important message that any of us could hear right now. Because there's only one way to heaven. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And His victory on the cross and overcoming the grave, it's the only way that you and I can have everlasting life and peace with God. That's the message of the gospel. And without a doubt, as we look at Palm Sunday, it's the preparation of the greatest triumph that ever was. Jesus Christ is Lord and King and Savior.